You know, this week I was scrolling on my phone and I was looking at a couple of online articles, and I came across an article that stopped me mid-scroll. And the title grabbed me because the author captured something I have often found myself saying. I wonder if you find yourself saying this from time to time. Here is the title of the article. I just want peace. That's all. I have a question. Can anybody resonate with that today? Anybody resonate? I can on so many levels. And the first line of this article said, you know, the older I get, the more I realize I want one thing in life more than anything else. Peace. I just want peace. And so as we kind of step into the holiday season, a season that promises peace, yet so often delivers chaos in the form of packed schedules, family tensions, financial and personal pressures, many of us find ourselves looking for peace, yet unable to find it. And so today we're going to start a short two-week series that'll take us up to Thanksgiving called Peace is a Practice. Peace is a practice. And I want to share the verse that inspired this series. It's found in Philippians 4. Now, if you're new to the Bible, Philippians was a letter that was written to the ancient church of Philippi, which was located in present-day Greece. And it was written by the Apostle Paul. And he actually wrote much of the New Testament. And at one time in his life, he hated Christians. But he had an encounter with the Lord that completely changed him, and he gave his heart to Jesus, and he went from killing Christians to planting churches. And in doing so, he encountered a lot of persecution for his faith in Christ. So at the time of this writing of Philippians, he's sitting in a jail cell, and he's writing to a church that he helped plant. And in the latter part of this letter, he's concluding a series of instructions for the church. And he closes by this section of scripture by saying this in verse 9. We'll put it on the screen. He said, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then it's interesting. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. You see the connection? In other words, as you practice these things, you will experience God's peace. Now, to be clear, true peace comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he is the Prince of Peace. But Paul is saying here that God has given us basic practices from his word that help us to bring our lives into greater alignment with him and thus experience the peace that he offers. So question now, okay? What things, Paul said, whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, what things had they learned, received, heard, and seen in him that they were to practice? Well, what we're gonna do is we're gonna back up from this verse, and over the next 2 weeks, we're gonna walk through everything that precedes it. But before we do that, I wanna start this morning by dealing with three limiting beliefs about peace, three limiting beliefs about peace. So these are beliefs that limit and prevent us from experiencing the fullness of peace that Christ brings to our lives. Now, we could spend a whole message just on these, but I just wanna zero in on the three that most impact us. Okay, so here's limiting belief number one. Peace is a goal. Peace is a goal. Man, this is something that I'm just like, I'm seeking after with my life. Okay, I want you to understand, Paul connects peace with practices that bring us into alignment with the Lord, which means that peace is not actually a goal. It's actually a byproduct. See, if I make it a goal, that means I'll constantly be chasing after it instead of practicing the things that cultivate it in my life. So that leads us to this liberating truth that peace is actually a byproduct of my practices. Okay, here's limiting belief number two. Peace is a place. It's just a place. You know, I've noticed that when we think of peace, I know for me, I think of places. So when I think of peace, in my head, I'm thinking, okay, peace is sitting in a boat on a lake fishing for largemouth bass. That's peace for me. Or peace is like, I'm gonna get out on the golf course on a 65 degree day. There's no one slowing me down in front of me, and that's peace. Maybe for you, peace is like, hey, it's in a deer stand on the edge of a cornfield. Or it's, I'm in a beach chair, I'm right in front of the ocean, and I can hear, you know, the sun's hitting my face, sound of the waves gently lapping, that's peace. Yeah, amen. Or, you know, maybe it's the corner chair of a cozy coffee shop with a warm drink in your hand. Whatever it is, when we think of peace, we often think of places. And to be clear, there are serene and peaceful places. I'm not denying that. But here's what I'm saying. This is why this belief is limiting. That because if peace is just a place, you understand that as soon as we leave that place, we also leave our peace behind. But Paul said, put these things into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And if the God of peace is with you, that leads us to this liberating truth. Peace is portable wherever you go. It's not just a place. You can have peace wherever you go. And then here's limiting belief number three. I said peace is found in the absence of something. So the world often defines peace as the absence of things like frustration, conflict, tension, stress, noise. But again, the reason this belief is limiting is that as soon as the circumstances change in our life and all those things, we have conflict, we have stress, we have noise, then our peace is like it disappears, which means we're constantly in limbo. For example, parents can relate to this. You get the kids through bedtime routine, you get the doors shut, they're down for bed. Ah, now I have peace. But then just a few hours later, they're up, somebody's crying, two of them are arguing. I lose my peace. Sometimes I lose other things. It's your day off from work. Okay, finally, I can just, you know, let go, have a little peace and quiet. But then ding, you get that text message from your boss and she needs something. Want to see a magic trick? Poof, there goes your peace, right out the window. But listen, in this letter, Paul wrote from prison to people that were experiencing hardship and persecution. And his circumstances, along with theirs, were less than ideal. Yet in spite of their circumstances, he believed peace was available, which means the liberating truth is that peace is connected to the presence of Christ in me. See, the world will tell you peace is just the absence of all these things. I'm telling you, and the word tells us, that peace is really connected to presence, not absence. It's the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. So now, with that foundation laid, we're gonna back up five verses from where we were in verse 9, where he said, put these things into practice. And we're gonna walk through three basic practices. And I've titled this message, Three Practices That Change Everything. Okay, so here's the first. Practice number one is praise God always. Praise God always. So if you back up to verse 4, Philippians 4:4, look at what it says. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case anyone in the back missed it, he said, I'm gonna say it again. Rejoice. Now, we hear that and we go, okay, that sounds nice and cute and fluffy, like rejoice always, but how is that supposed to work when, you know, my life isn't all sunshine and lollipops? Like, what reason do I have to rejoice when my children won't talk to me? What reason do I have to rejoice when I just lost a loved one? What reason do I have to rejoice in the midst of receiving a terrifying diagnosis from the doctor? or when my job unexpectedly goes away. Like, rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, come on, that sounds a little bit out of touch. And I get that. I really do. But again, before we dismiss Paul as having his head in the clouds and being disconnected from real life, remember this. He wrote this while in prison, not knowing if he would lose his head, literally lose his head, simply because he followed Jesus Christ. And if you study his life, you'll find he knew more about suffering and deprivation than probably all of us combined. Yet he still found reason to rejoice. How so? Because he isn't talking about the type of rejoicing that comes from a clean bill of health or money in the bank or tension-free family relationships. Notice what he said. I'll put it back up on the screen. He said, rejoice, and this is a key phrase here, in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying rejoice in the fact that you got a bad diagnosis from the doctor or relationship is strained. He's saying you can always find a reason to rejoice because of all that Christ has done for you. So let me ask you, what has Christ done for you? This week, I took some time and I made a reasons to rejoice list. So here were just, I'll share 10 of mine that I wrote down. So here's number one. He saved my soul at the age of 9, and I have full assurance that my name is written in heaven. Next, he's forgiven my every sin and lifted the weight of guilt and shame off my shoulders. Number three, he's protected me from becoming the person I could have been apart from him. Number four, he continues to bring greater levels of freedom to my life. Number five, he's been my faithful companion through every high and low. Never once has he left me nor forsaken me. Number six, even when I made a mess of things in my life, his plans for me have always been good, far better than anything I could have dreamed up on my own. Number seven, he's filled my days with purpose and meaning, giving me fresh motivation every morning. Number eight, he's uniquely gifted me and provided exactly what I have needed and when I have needed it to live out his calling for my life. Number nine, he continually blesses me with good things, my wife, my children, my family, strong supportive relationships that have brought great joy to my life. And number 10, he's given me an unwavering hope in peace in knowing that someday when he returns, it will be as it says in the book of Revelation, that he will wipe away every tear and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning nor crying, no pain anymore. The former things have passed away. Because of Christ, we always, always have reason to rejoice. And so I want to encourage you to put this into practice this week by sitting down and creating your reasons to rejoice list. And each day, I just want to encourage you, put at least one thing down. I know you might be walking through something very difficult and challenging right now, but I promise you, no matter what you're walking through, I'm not discounting what you're going through. I'm just saying, find one reason for which you can rejoice and praise God. And as you do that, you're practicing praising God always, and you will experience a greater measure of peace that is available to you through Christ. This isn't theory, okay? This is built on hard truth, fact from God's word. So I want to encourage you, create your reasons to rejoice and practice praising God always. Let's talk about the second practice. Here's practice number two, extend grace to others. Extend grace to others. Now, this is easy to explain, simple to understand, but hard to do. Look at verse five, where Paul, look what he says next. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Now, that word gentleness there, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, scholars would tell you that word he used there that we translate to gentleness is a very difficult translation. In fact, many different translations of the Bible will use different words there. Some will use moderation, others will use considerate or reasonableness. But I love how one scholar summed it up when he said, it's the attitude of the person who is, when he's talking about gentleness, it's the attitude of the person who is charitable towards others' faults and merciful in their judgment of others' failings because they are taking their whole situation into consideration. So in that sense, I believe that what Paul is getting at here is really being gracious towards people. It's cutting people some slack. Now, again, I'm not saying we don't have boundaries and limits and things like that with people. I'm just saying it's cutting people slack at times, which goes against the grain of our natural inclinations. You know, one day I was in college and I was talking to my roommate about this girl that he really had a thing for. And I hadn't really connected with him in a few days. And I'm like, yeah, so how's things going with this girl? And he goes, oh, her? She's dead to me. I said, she died? I just saw her in class this morning. What are you talking about? She's dead to you? Yeah, she's dead to me. And I can still hear it. And to be honest, as I think of, I mean, that was kind of a strong statement, but it's not just my roommate. We all have a little bit of that, like, you're dead to me in us at times. Probably more than we care to share about. And here's how we often think. I heard one author put it this way. So they hurt me, cancel them. But I hurt them, give me a break. Give me a break. Like, you don't know what I was going through. I was sick. I had a bad morning. You know, someone caught me off in traffic. I was at the in the drive-thru at the coffee shop, and someone in front of me ordered like 15 things for their office, and it made me late. You know, the Packers lost a close one on Monday night, and now the Bears are tied for first place in the division. You don't know what I was going through. Enjoy it while you can. So we all have these excuses for us in our behavior, but yet we'll write someone, we'll cancel someone off for their behavior. Because we just assume, well, we know all the facts. You know, it reminds me of the little boy who had a bad habit of sucking his thumb. And his mom had tried everything to get him to stop. And so finally one day, this is kind of a last-ditch effort. She saw, they were out and about, and she saw a very overweight man. And she said, hey, I want you to look at this overweight man over here. She said, the reason he has such a big, fat belly is because he sucked his thumb. And so you keep doing that, that's what you're going to look like. So next day, they're in the grocery store, little boy's with his mom, and he sees a very pregnant woman. And that little boy just stared at her in amazement, staring, 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 to the point where this pregnant mom starts getting uncomfortable, and she just said, hey, please don't stare. That's really making me feel uncomfortable, and that's not very polite. And the little boy said, well, it may not be polite, but I know what you've been doing. See, sometimes we jump to conclusions about people. That's funny. About people and the reasons for what we are seeing with them without realizing, hey, there's probably more to the story. So here's what I'm saying. What if I just assumed you got more going on in your life than I could ever know? Now, why would I do that? Because I have more going on in my life than you could ever know. And so why don't I just take that posture of saying, you know what? There's probably more going on than meets the eye there. And I'm going to choose to extend grace. And when I'm able to stay in this place, I find that I'm more apt to extend grace instead of hanging on to the very things that keep me from experiencing the peace that's available to me through Christ. Things like bitterness, anger, and resentment. See, the more we extend grace, the more we'll experience peace. And I want you to notice, I know this is hard, but the Lord stands ready to help us in this area. Look back at Philippians 4:5. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Meaning he's close to you. He's present with you. And he's available and willing to assist you. So you just say, Lord, would you help me to extend grace? Help me to walk in forgiveness towards people. I don't want to walk in bitterness and resentment, the very things that rob me of my peace. So we're going to praise God always. We're going to extend grace to others. And here's practice number three. We're going to ask God for help. Ask God for help. You know, I recently read an author share about the day he tried to pull a stump out of the Georgia dirt. So he was 11 years old at the time. One of his chores was gathering firewood for the small stoves and the fireplaces on the homestead. So he would search the woods for stumps of pine trees that had been cut down and chop them into kindling. And the best stumps were those, you know, they were saturated with resin and therefore would burn more easily. And he wrote, you know, one day I found a large stump in an open field near the house and tried to unearth it. I literally pushed and pulled and crowbarred for hours, but the root system was so deep and large, I simply couldn't pull it out of the ground. I was still struggling when my father came home from the office, spotted me working, and came over to watch. I think I see your problem, he said. What's that, I asked. Well, you're not using all your strength, he replied. I exploded and told him how hard I had worked and for how long. No, he said, you're not using all your strength. When I cooled down, I asked him what he meant, and he said, you haven't asked me to help you yet. See, and like those stumps, anxiety and worry can be deep-rooted in life, okay? But we don't have to try to uproot those things on our own, because we can come to God and ask for his help. Look what Paul goes on to say next in verse 6. Many of you will know this verse. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So here Paul says there are two experiential realities in which a Christian might live. We can live over here in anxiety and worry, or over here in peace. And what he's saying is the way to move from here to here, from anxiety to peace, is through prayer. But so often, I found this to be true in my own life, we are anxious about everything because we pray about nothing. And if we're going to experience peace, it means we have to pray and ask God for help. And Paul gives us a few other thoughts that kind of help flesh out this practice. So we ask God for help even in the small things. Even in the small things. I had a friend call a while back and said, you know, the other day I lost my keys. And someone said, why don't you pray about it? And I just said, why would I pray about my keys? You think God really cares about my keys? He said, John, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I don't know if God cares about your keys, but I know he cares about you. And if lost keys matter to you, I think it probably matters to him. And I've just found that when it comes to prayer, we're probably all kind of like my friend in that we're prone to thinking we should only pray about the really big things in life. But notice Paul said, look, put it back up on the screen, 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. And again, that word every in the Greek means every situation, which covers the big things and the little things, even lost keys. So whatever it is, in every situation, God invites us to come to him and ask for help. Doesn't matter how small, how minute, how insignificant. If it matters to you, It matters to God. Here's the next thought Paul gives us. Ask God for help with gratitude in your heart. So notice he said, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And this means exactly what it says, that when we ask God for help, we should do so with gratefulness, that not only can we approach him and he hears us, even in the things that might seem insignificant, but we should come with gratitude, recalling how he has answered our prayers in the past, because it gives us faith for the future. And then here's one more thought Paul gives us. Ask God for help and trust that he will. Because Paul said, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God, which means bring them to him. So there's a sense in which we bring the things that have us troubled and worried. And yes, we do whatever we can in our whatever our part is in those things, yes. But then the trouble, the worry, the care, the concern, the thing that's just spinning in my mind all day, the outcomes, the things I can't change, I bring those to God and I entrust them to him. It's similar to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Problem is, when we think of casting, and this is me, this is me to a T, we cast it like a fishing pole. Okay, so it goes like this. We're like, you know, bzzz, bloop, click, 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 walk the dog a little bit. Okay, click, 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 reel it back in. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying, no, I'm going to give it to God. And I'm not going to keep reeling that right back in and spinning it on in my mind anymore. And you know what? I've just found this takes practice. I have found that there are times where, again, I've done everything that I can do in my own power. But yet, the wheels are turning in my head about the outcome of this situation. Like, what about this? What if it happens this way? Blah, 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 blah. And I have to consciously stop and say, no, I just gave that to God and I trusted him with the outcome. So I'm not going to sit here and keep spinning on this. And then 5 minutes later, I'll find that my mind will automatically just goes back and reverts. Like, what if I did it? I'm like, nope. I'm stopping again. And I'm saying, Lord, I have entrusted the outcome of this to you. And there will be times during the day where I have to do that multiple times because I always want to reel it right back in. And so if you find yourself reeling those cares and worries right back in, I want to encourage you. This is why it takes practice. Stop and say, nope, I gave the outcome of this to the Lord. So Lord, would you help me? I've done my part. I trust you with the outcome. Help me to trust you that you will see this through. This is what it looks like to ask God for help. But then look how Paul closes this section in Philippians 4:7. He says, and the peace of God. Now that "and" right there is used in the context of saying, what follows in this verse is the result of practicing the preceding. He said, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, and this is a key word here, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So to guard something means to protect it from harm or danger by watching over it carefully. Reminds me of a time about 15 years ago, probably over 15 years ago, before I was married. I was on vacation with my family and we were in Colorado and we were doing some whitewater rafting. And so we came to a stretch of the river, you know, it was in between rapids where it's very still. I mean, it's serene. You can see the mountains in the background. Sun is shining. It's beautiful. It's peaceful. But then in the distance, you could see this wall of like gray that was approaching very rapidly. And so, you know, we're sitting there trying to make out like, what is that rain? Like, what is that fall? Like, what is that? And then in a matter of seconds, we were being pelted with almost golf ball sized hail. And it's coming down. Now, thank God we had helmets on because we're whitewater rafting. And I remember laughing at my dad because they offered us these splash jackets. So it's like, the, you know, covering for your arms and to kind of keep you warm. And I remember when we were putting those on, my dad's like, I don't need that. I'm a man. I don't need a splash jacket. And so he's out there bare arm just getting pelted with these golf ball sized hail. And so we jump out of the boat. And we go overboard, we pull the raft up on shore, we flip it over, and we're all huddled and bunched together under this inflatable raft. And for several minutes, it hailed hard. But right underneath that boat, we were protected. And that's the picture. See, God never promised we wouldn't encounter storms in life. But he did promise that in the midst of them, if we will put into practice the things that help us keep attuned to his presence, it's like coming and seeking refuge in him. His peace, it will guard, it will shield, it will protect our minds and our hearts in the midst of whatever storm may be going on around us. So, do you ever find yourself saying, I just want peace, that's all? Well, here's the good news. Because of Jesus Christ, you can experience the peace that transcends all understanding and guards your heart and your mind no matter what you come up against. And so this week, I want to encourage you to start by putting these things in to practice. But before we go, I'm going to show you how easy it is, and we're going to do this right now. So I want to ask you to stand as we close. And what I want you to do is just get in that place where it's just you and the Lord. It might help you to close your eyes, put away your phone for a moment, whatever it is. Close your eyes. This is just you and the Lord. Okay, now in your mind, what's one thing that you can praise God for today? What's one, at least one reason you have to rejoice? And tell him. Just praise him right now. Lord, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you've never left me nor forsaken me. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you're working all things for good. Now, who's one person you need to extend grace to today? Maybe it's the person standing right next to you. Maybe you came in here today arguing, not on the same page. Who is that person that you need to extend grace to? Maybe it means you need to forgive. And if you struggle to do that, remember what Paul said. The Lord is near. And He's willing to aid and assist you. And then last, what thing in your life has you worried and anxious and troubled? Maybe it's something you've been trying to solve on your own and you've looked for answers everywhere, but maybe haven't really asked God for help and trusted Him with the outcome. Do it now. Just say, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. So, Lord, I trust and I leave the outcomes to you. Help me now. So, Lord, I pray now that in accordance with your word, I pray right now in this room that the peace of God, which your word says transcends all understanding, would guard minds and hearts today. And Lord, I pray it would be proof that your word is true and your spirit is alive, living in us, moving in this room. Lord, I pray that you would lift the words off of this page, that this isn't just theory. This isn't just something where you're studying words, but this is something we can truly experience because of your presence inside of us. So, Lord, I ask your peace, you would fill your people with peace. And as we leave here today, Lord, I just pray there would be a sense that I can't explain it. I don't understand why, but I have peace in my heart. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. I pray your hand would rest on each and every person as we leave here today, and I pray you would fill us with your peace. Thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, and it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. He's good. So good. Thank you, Lord. Church, I love you. Thank you so much for being here today. Hey, if you need prayer for anything going on in your life, you come on down. We'd love to stand with you in prayer. Have a great day, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.